Amen. Sister Hurst, can you come help me for just a moment? Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I just thought we ought to sing together as a congregation just one more time this evening and worship the Lord, bind our hearts together. I know this reaches a little way back, key of F. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's join our hearts together.
I love you, Lord.
Could you sing with Sister Hurst?
And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice.
Listen.
Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Oh, could you worship? Could you sing? Sing it to Him.
I love.
To worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, just one more time. Could you just reach out to Him? Lord, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord.
I love you.
Oh, and I'm ashamed to lift my voice.
And I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul.
Say something to the Lord that would be a sweet sound to His ear. Could you do that? Amen. All over the world, just say something to the Lord that would be a sweet sound to His ear. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we worship You. Holy Spirit, be in the teaching tonight, Lord. Address our hearts. Be with Your people, Lord, in a special way. Hallelujah. 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 As you're standing, we'll go ahead and look at our scriptures this evening. And I want to remind you of two things. Number one, this is a sermon of Jesus. This is something Jesus has to say. Number two, one of the values of doing a Bible study, I covered this a few Wednesday nights back, but when you cover things through a Bible study, you cover things you normally would never get to. We're going to get to one of those subjects tonight. You probably hardly ever hear this subject addressed. Jesus addressed it. We're going to address it. And then number three, young people, this is more applicable tonight to you all than anyone else in the building. It's applicable to all of us, but you'll see as we proceed how applicable it is to you tonight. So I just kind of beg the indulgence of your attention this evening. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Notice this pattern again. It hath been said. That's what the prophet said. That's what the Old Testament said. That's what the teachers of the Old Testament said. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, Jesus ups the ante. He makes it more stringent yet. That whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except For the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, don't leave when you hear the title. Wait till you hear the message. But I want to preach tonight on the D word. The D word. You can be seated this evening. If you've had marriage, maybe I should back up. If you've had premarital counseling with me as pastor before I married you, one of the first things I have said to you is this. In your marriage, never use the D word. How many knows what the D word is? Divorce. Never use it. And here's why. For the believer, it's simply not an option. Now, I'll mention this later, but I'm talking about on this side of marriage, when you think about it, you should never talk about marriage and consider divorce an option. How many of you know that's the whole problem in our nation? Divorce has become an option. If it's an option, folks will take it. Did you know there's something very emphatic in Scripture? How many knows this? God hates divorce. Does anyone know that? God hates divorce. Let's look at the Scripture, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's the Old Testament expression for divorce, putting away. The Lord hates putting away. Why does God hate divorce? Think about that for a second. Why does God hate it? I'd like to suggest it's not just because it breaks his law. It's not just because it goes against his design and his plan. It's not just because divorce tries to undo the bond that he made. Why does God hate divorce? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe he hates divorce because of what it does to people. What it does to people. What it does to society. I did this years ago, and I was going to get it ready today, and it was such a rush I didn't. But I want you to imagine with me two pieces of board. Anyone work with boards somewhat? Take two pieces of board and glue them together. Clamp them down tight so they glue tightly together. How many knows the Bible says when man and woman come together as husband and wife, they become one flesh? And that's talking about everything about them. Their souls, their minds, they become one. How many has ever taken two boards that were glued tightly together, got you a big old crowbar and a hammer, and split them apart? You ever done that? What does it look like when you turn those two boards out? Did they ever come apart smoothly at the seam so you have the two original boards? Can you imagine this with me? How many has ever seen this? What happens when you split two boards apart? It's jagged and rough because pieces of this one is on this one and pieces of this one is on this one. They never come apart nicely and evenly at the seam. It destroys both boards when you split two that have been joined together. I'm telling you, God is against divorce because it hurts people. And of all people, who gets hurt most by divorce? Well, you can say the spouses, that's true. Who gets hurt the most by divorce? Children. It's devastating. Everybody suffers. You can take this as a statement of condemnation if you wish, but you know the church didn't take a stand against divorce, and now the church is wondering why the government has redefined marriage to include homosexual marriage. Don't you think there's a connection between the two for not taking a firm stand against divorce and what we have seen? You see, there was a progression here. First of all, people begin to hear you don't have to stay married. Then they heard you don't even have to get married. And now they hear you can marry whomever, gender-wise or whatever, that you want to. It has all been through the degradation of marriage. Now, listen, perhaps I should have started here, but I want everyone to hear this right here. I want to add this qualification. You should know my heart by now and all of that, but just in case you don't, I want to add this qualification. First of all, this is not an attack on spouses and children who have been the victims of divorce. This is not an attack in any way on those. This is not an attack on those that have been divorced and remarried before they found grace and help from God and strength. I'm going to tell you, Jesus' blood is a powerful thing. And Jesus' blood can wash away sin and wrongdoing. Amen? And if you're born again and you got a status, past status of the things we're talking about tonight, I want you to know you're not a second-rate believer, a lower strata believer. You are saved by His blood. But I also believe something on the other side of the ledger is this. Those who have been through this terrible, painful thing, and it's an unpleasant subject, and that's why I'm saying we might not have covered this if we hadn't been working our way through Jesus' sermon, and we're covering it because Jesus covered it. But I'm convinced that those that have been through this painful thing, they would agree most vehemently with me tonight and what I have to say, that it's a hurtful thing, a destructive thing, a horrible thing. And I told you, young people, I'm talking particularly to you because you see what I'm doing tonight, I'm preaching or teaching preventatively. You know how we handle so many things, including this divorce? We wait till the devastation happens and then we want to teach and preach about it. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? This is preventative tonight. That does not have to be our young people. You see, we're living a time, this idea of having relationships, living together, and then later getting married. I don't even know why folks really bother. You got to understand what I'm saying. What does marriage mean if it comes after the relationships? This idea that people fall in love and fall out of love. So you fall in love, you get married, and you stay married till you fall out of love, and then you get unmarried, and then you look to fall in love again. That's Hollywood. That's not reality. That's not true love. This idea that if it doesn't work, you know, I've heard people raised in the church say, yeah, we're getting married, but if it don't work out, big deal, we'll just try again. That is so diabolically opposed to the design of God. See, God designed a very beautiful thing in marriage. I'm going to get to Jesus' teaching in a minute, but I've got to lay this foundation here. Did you know it would be very easy to make the connection between divorce and the decline and destruction of our culture and nation? How many knows that? You can make a connection between divorce and the decline of our culture and our nation. I mean, it's went that way. First marriage went, then the home has gone, and then the nation has gone. But let me give you just, I'm not going to build that case tonight other than just give you an example. Listen to me. Here are the effects of divorce upon children. I've got a little aunt tonight that decided he wants to keep going across my notes. I ended him. Here is the effects of divorce upon children. This is just a sampling. Listen to this. Children of divorce are more likely to be victims of abuse and neglect and molestation. Children of those who have been divorced have more health problems, more emotional problems, more behavioral problems. Children of divorce are more likely to be involved in crime and in drugs and in drinking. Children of a divorce are more likely to commit suicide. Children of a divorce often have a diminished learning capacity and perform more poorly in reading and spelling and math. Children of divorce are more likely to repeat a grade, drop out of school, never go to college. Children of a divorce are more likely to be raised in poverty and low-income households. Listen to this. Children of a divorce are less likely to be involved in church and in worship and in ministry. It's devastating to the children. Now, I want to tell you something. You got to keep in mind that with the grace of God, all things are possible. And whatever the background, there is a compensating, helping grace and a strengthening grace. But we're looking at the connection between this and the decline of our culture. Now let's get into Jesus' words. And let's just start really clear with a simple statement. Jesus was against divorce. There's no other way to read what Jesus had to say about marriage and divorce, except to this conclusion, Jesus was against divorce. Look at verse 31. And it hath been said that whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. This is one of the big religious arguments of the day. Again, in chapter 19, we'll look briefly there. You'll see how it came to a head. They came to Jesus because they had been theologically fighting. There were two different camps. And the issue was, is back in the Old Testament and then in Matthew 19, it says, you know, put away your wife for some uncleanness. And so they were arguing, what was the reason you could put away your wife? Now, it was kind of a racist saying because women couldn't really, in that culture, put away their husband, but husbands could put away their wife. I mean, it did happen, but it was a much more rare thing. So what was the reason? They got really argumentative. You see, there was this liberal camp that said, well, it could be anything. You might not like the way she cooks, or you might not like the way she looks, and that's enough to get rid of her and get you another one that cooks better and looks better. And we say, well, that's pretty trivial, but folks don't have much better reasons today, do they? The other camp said, no, there's almost no way out of it except in extremely, 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 extremely weird circumstances. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to notice what happens here. Both these camps like to go back to Moses when Moses made a provision for writing a bill of divorcement. Let's go to chapter 19 real quick to see this because they got tricky. Did you know they always tried to trick Jesus? Have you noticed that when you read the Gospels? And they try to get real tricky here. Look what they said here. They say unto him, why did Moses then, Jesus said you shouldn't be divorcing. They said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? If it's not to be, why did Moses, does anyone pick up their trick here? Does anyone see their trick? They said, why did Moses then command? They took it that Moses had commanded folks to put away their wife. Look at verse 8. Jesus quickly catches that and deals with that. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered, that's the old English word for permitted, you to put away. So they're trying to say Moses commanded it, and Jesus said, wait. Moses never commanded it. He permitted it. And for what reason? For a good reason? No, because he permitted it because their hearts were hard. He permitted it. He did not command it. And notice what Jesus did when they brought the question up to him. He went back to the original design of God. Still in chapter there in verse 8, he says, from the beginning, it was not so. If you want to know what marriage should be like, go to the beginning. Look at the beginning. Start at the beginning. How was it in the beginning? And then look at verse 4 here. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, in other words, God's original design, he made them male and female. That's enough for the issue we're dealing with right now, isn't it? The original design was male and female. The original design for marriage was male and female. And now we think we can redefine it. Go back to the one that designed marriage. In the beginning, Jesus said, the original marriage, the original plan, the original design, he created them male and female, verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. Here it is. What therefore God hath joined or glued together, let no man put asunder. Well, we went to the courts. The court severed, or the Supreme Court made a statement or made a ruling. No, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And so Jesus went back to God's original plan and design. You see, when humans divorce or allow divorce, they're messing with God's design, how he made it, and his decree, let no man put it asunder. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't it legal? How many knows that everything legal is not moral? Did you know living together before you're married is legal? But is it moral? We're living in a time when homosexuality is legal. But is it moral? Amen. We cannot confuse those two. Now, I want to go back to one statement before we progress forward. Jesus said, and this is from verse 8, Jesus said Moses suffered a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. You know, I've kind of laughed about it, but I heard the old preacher say that the only marriage counseling he ever gave, married couples would come to his office for marriage counseling, he said, I'd just look at them and say, pray through and use mouthwash. But the truth of the matter is, a whole lot could be settled if folks would pray their hearts through. Because when your heart starts getting hard, that's when things begin to disintegrate, come apart. You see, really, now please don't leave without hearing the whole thing, but sin is the reason divorce happens. Divorce happens because one spouse or both spouses let their hearts get hard. Hard to each other and hard towards the Lord. Their hearts are hard. Look at verse 32. So we dealt with that, what Moses said, the right in divorcement. Verse 32, Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her this divorce committeth adultery. In other words, whenever there's divorce, it's sin. One or both spouses are sin. Now, I want to tell you something. I know in the real world, I know what happens, but I want you to know God's will is always reconciliation. If there's a problem, if there's a difficulty, if there's a conflict, if there's trouble, it's God's will that there be a reconciliation. It's man who comes along and devises things and gets involved in sins that makes reconciliation impossible if one of those refuses to soften their heart before God, humble their heart towards God, repent, and let God touch them. But God's will is that the hearts be softened and there be reconciliation. It's going to come in, be an important thing in just a moment. I want to deal with what Jesus said here, though. He said, it's sin except or saving for the cause of fornication. This is really tough, and I hope I don't treat it too shortly tonight. I'm just going to take a brief moment here before we move to a close because it's so important. He said, except for fornication. From Jesus' time on, people have been discussing what that means. It's sin to divorce, sin to remarry, except for fornication. What does that exception mean? And so we went back and forth with it. Well, I've come to a conclusion. This may seem way too general before I explain it. But number one, whatever he meant, Jesus meant something. Well, that was deep. You probably wrote that down, didn't you? He meant something. And number two, whatever he meant, it wasn't a loophole. It was an extreme kind of situation. Does that make sense? Let's talk about that, except for fornication. One of the biggest destructions to marriage is when our courts begin to allow no-fault divorces. Did you know used to, even legally to get a divorce, you had to prove your spouse was at fault? Unfaithfulness, you know, abuse, whatever. You had to prove that they were at fault or they would not grant a divorce. And some of you may remember, I think it was in the 1970s, early in the 70s, I believe, when most states went to a no-fault divorce. And guess what they used as the reason? You hear it everywhere. What is it? Some of you can say it. Irreconcilable differences. Did you know, I don't know of one marriage that if you took their understanding of irreconcilable that doesn't have irreconcilable differences. I mean, ever marriage, I mean, way different. If you don't believe that, you'll get home tonight and have a big conflict about the setting of the thermostat. Am I telling the truth? You don't like the same restaurants. You don't like the same food. In other words, they just had to come up with a phrase. And any difference, here's the problem, they've made any difference irreconcilable. I want you to know with God, He makes differences reconcilable, not irreconcilable. And so they came up with this. So anything, she likes her eggs scrambled and he likes them fried. Let's get a divorce. Irreconcilable differences. Jesus is not talking about that light approach to an exception, except for fornication. There are certain sins that make marriage impossible. I'm talking about when the person, the offending person is set in their heart, refuse to repent, refuse to soften themselves before the Lord. It makes it impossible for that marriage to continue because they don't want the marriage to continue. They fight it. They come against it. And that's why I always say, you know, if there's wrong done, let it be in their camp, not your camp, trying to serve the Lord and to follow Him. Hardened heart, except for fornication. And that's where the discussion comes in. Well, what kind of things? Now, before I share this, and listen, I'm going to do this fast, and we'll be done. But we got to get this. Before I share this, I think we've got to understand something. I'm not going to be able tonight to give you a list and say these are justifiable reasons to sever a marriage. These are the except for fornication. I can't do that. Number one, because it's not spelled out specifically in Scripture. Number two, did you realize the moment I make a judgment on one marriage, I'm talking about as a pastor, as a minister, I make the judgment on one marriage and say, well, it's okay for you to sever this marriage. I've got to then make a judgment on every case. I want to tell you this, except for fornication, this is between those that are in that hard situation when they have a spouse who is persistently, unrepentantly sinning. It's to that individual as he struggles with his conscience before the Word of God and in prayer to ask, does this except for fornication apply to me? And we're going to get into some qualifiers here. But the thing is, that person that's in that situation, they're the ones before God that is going to have to answer the question. A pastor can't do it. Your friend can't do it. You have to get the Word of God out and you pray. What does he mean by fornication? Well, I've always wondered about this because if you're married and you commit these kind of sins, then that's called adultery. But Jesus doesn't say except for adultery. He said except for fornication. You can take the word, by the way, the word fornication is the word we get our word pornography from, porneia. And you can take it through the Bible. And the thing about this word fornication, it's this huge umbrella word that covers everything from, let's say, looking at pornography to the most perverted types of acts and sins in this area. It's a big general word. And this is so important, and I know we have things going on right now, but this is important to get. It's this big general word that covers a whole lot. It covers, in fact, anything, any sexual expression that is not within the confines of marriage, fornication. So you say then, well, if I catch my spouse looking at pornography, is that reason for a divorce? Is that except for fornication? Well, let's look at it and see. Let's look at it in the context of Matthew 19. I would say no, and for one reason, we could spend a lot of time here, scholars do, but if you'll listen to me, we can do it in just a few words. How do I know he's not talking about something, just a smaller infraction on this side of the spectrum, but Jesus is talking about something very, very bad and wicked over on this side? How do we know that? By the disciples' response. Jesus said, God has put you together. Let no man try to sever that relationship. Look in verse 10 of Matthew 19. Do we have that? 19. Here it is. The disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. Now, if Jesus was saying, except for fornication, if you find some little problem with your spouse, you can get rid of them and get another, then the disciples wouldn't have seen that as being stringent and straight and difficulty. They would just say, well, if I got a problem with my spouse, I'll get rid of him and I'll get another one. But they did not interpret Jesus except for fornication that way. They said, if the case be so, if it's really that straight, then it would be better not even to get married. In other words, none of us have the assurance that we get married and our spouse is going to continue to live for God. None of us have the assurance that they're never going to backslide and do something. We don't have that assurance. And so the disciples are saying, there's a chance we could get a really, really bad spouse, really wicked spouse, and it'd been better not even to get married, because what you're saying is, you know, we're kind of stuck in this situation. Look at the disciples. Does it look like the disciples see a loophole? Does it look like the disciples see an easy way out? No, they don't. They see that Jesus has not given them a loophole. Secondly, not only is this an exception, this is something really bad. This is something really bad. In other words, it's something that really cannot be worked out. I mean, I could think of some things. I'm not going to put this on there, but there's the molestation of children in the home. There's abuse. There's perversion. There's homosexuality. And if that person, that spouse, persists, there's such a wickedness there. There's a danger to the home. There's a danger of decay and disease and a danger to the children. It's just not a possible situation. It's a very, very bad situation. And I know these are tough things. They were tough in Jesus' time. They were hard to understand. They're hard to understand today. The disciples discussed them. The teachers discussed them. But all I know is, let's do it like Jesus did. Let's start here. God's will is that there be one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's His design. That's His decree. Secondly, if there is an exception, it must be something very, very bad. It's not just a loophole for those that are looking for a way out. It's a real, genuine reason that that marriage cannot exist. Something very. And then thirdly, a person seeking God's will is going to have to come to that conclusion himself as he searches the Scripture, keeps his heart tender before the Lord in prayer. Now, I told you I'm speaking preventatively. I heard my pastor when I was in Bible school say many times, he said this. Now, honey, now when he started honeying, things got a little rough. He said, now, honey, talking about getting married. He said, honey, it might not have been God's will before you got married, but it is now. And that's the way God sees it. Now, if you think that is sentencing you to a life of misery, I want to tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. Because God's got a grace. God's got a power. If two people, however different they are, whatever problems they have, if they'll surrender themselves wholly and completely to the power of the Holy Spirit, set their hearts to follow the principle of the Word, engage themselves fully into serving the Lord, God knows how to take even a bad marriage and make it good. Keep the hardness out of your heart, and God can bring good into that marriage. I know perhaps I've opened some can of worms. This is such an extensive thing, and I've got to come to a close in just a few seconds here. But look at verse 32. Here's the danger. If you put your wife away, you cause her to commit adultery. I don't have time to go into that. Again, that's a tough thing Jesus said. My inclination is, in that time, women didn't have careers. In that time, women didn't have ways of providing for themselves. And if you, as a man, put your wife away, she had only one way to provide for herself, and that's to get involved with somebody else. And so you caused her to commit adultery by putting her away. But notice how Jesus extends this. He said, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That's how strongly God feels. Again, I've said it over and over, but remember, he designed it. And now we're going to pilfer with and try to change what God designed. How many thinks the Creator knew what he was doing when he designed marriage? Now, let me just make some practical things to bring this together, especially for our young people. But, you know, we want to make marriage this real mystical thing. The world calls it falling in love. It's real mystical. Just you catch love like you catch the measles. It just happens. You have no control, you know. You're just smitten. Some are always looking for some mystical sign of the one to marry. You know, she's going to walk in with a red bow in her hair and yellow shoes. And if a young, eligible young lady walks in that way, that's God's sign. That's who he wants me to marry. But could I suggest, on the authority of Scripture, giving you a real simple Scripture, how can two walk together unless they agree? How many knows that's biblical? So using Scripture, using experience, could I tell you, it's not mystical. I can tell every one of you young people whom to marry. If you'll ask me, I'll give you the names. No, I'm joking. I can tell you whom to marry. Marry the person that's most compatible with you, and you'll have a good marriage. How can two walk together? Let's say agree. There's this awful thing, opposites attract. Let me tell you something. Opposites attract until you get married, and then they repel. Let me give you a quick illustration. I keep telling myself I'm not going to get into all this, but let me give you a quick illustration. Here's this young man. He's kind of shy. He kind of finds it hard to talk. And he is smitten with this young lady. She can talk to anybody anytime. And they'll go places, and she'll talk about everything and anything. And he just sits there and smiles. It's just so refreshing to hear her talk. Opposites attract. Then they've been married for 6 months, and all of a sudden he thinks, does she ever shut up? So opposites attract till you get married, and then they start to repel. Marry someone. I could go an hour on this, but find someone that's compatible. Now, let me tell you some areas of compatibility that are so important. On the top of the list is your faith. You must be compatible in your faith. And with that comes theology and convictions, personal convictions. If you're not compatible, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be difficulty. What about culture? Culture's a big one. Culture's a big one. You know, we're not prejudiced. We're not discriminatory. But I'm going to tell you, you marry somebody with a big different culture, you're going to have trouble. You let one of those deep Southerners marry one of these Yankees, and you're going to have conflict. Difference of culture, temperaments, vision, burden, goals. Find someone that's compatible. So let me say this to young people. Marriage is the most wonderful thing you can imagine. And God has it for most everyone. Now, I have to say that because if you'll read Matthew 19, he talks about some are given the gift of singleness. And I know every young person says, that's not me. Well, you don't know. I mean, God may give you the gift. You say, how's that a gift? Well, that's between you and the Lord. So for most people, God has this wonderful gift of marriage. By the way, let me tell you, I don't want to scare you. The gift of singleness is kind of a rare thing. And I hope you're glad to hear that. So the gift of marriage, he's got it. And so let me say this to all you young people. Don't ruin this beautiful thing, especially before you even receive it. Don't ruin this beautiful gift of marriage that God has for you. Do not ruin it with relationships before you get married. Don't ruin it by not listening to God, your parents, those who love you. Don't ruin it by not listening to your spiritual conscience, your seeking of the Lord. Don't ruin it by marrying someone that is not compatible with you. You say, well, I'm not going to listen to all that, Pastor. I mean, church is old-fashioned anyway. And those ideas of marriage are old-fashioned. Okay. You say you don't going to listen to the church and this kind of teaching. How is marriage going the world's way? How's that working out? I'm not going to listen to that preacher. I'm not going to listen to that church, those biblical Okay. How does marriage the Hollywood way working out? How's that going? They don't get it. It doesn't work. All this getting together without marriage, it's destruction. Now, that's to the young people. Let me say the married couples, and I'm going to have to find a place to quit here. But married couples, whatever disagreements, whatever difficulties, marriage can be this wonderful thing that God intended it to be. We will have difficulties. We will have troubles. There's going to be those things. When I have the opportunity to do marriage counseling for folks who have been married, the first thing I say to them, you must believe marriage is God's design, God's will. It's a wonderful gift. It's the most enjoyable thing for married people. And I want you to know something. You can have that kind of marriage. You must believe that. You must rest on that. You see, the problem is our society has made it marriage as chemistry, falling in love, instead of marriage as commitment, selfishly giving yourself to another. Let me tell you this, and I'll quit. Music, you go ahead and come. If you want to look at marriage as chemistry, falling in love, let me give you some quick things about it. The brain, did you know when you, quote unquote, fall in love, we call it infatuation, did you know your brain creates a special hormone in your brain, a special chemical? Luke might be able to tell us more about this from his studies. It's NGF. Your brain creates this. And when you feel like you're in love with someone, you got it all, this NGF rushing around in your brain. But did you know in almost every case, after 1 year of marriage, those levels go back to normal? It's impossible for them to be sustained. So if you're just going on this infatuation feeling, you know, they say love is blind and marriage is an eye-opener. But anyway, if you're just going on this feeling, it'll go away in 1 year. Did you know after two and a half years, almost every spouse, man and woman, begin to take marriage for granted? Half of all spouses feel unvalued after 2.5 years. After 3 years is when the irritation sets in. Those little things you thought was cute, you begin to get irritable. It's 3 years when you say, if he leaves his clothes on the floor one more time, I'm going to set mouse traps tonight all across the floor. You know, you just get irritated. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say, we just need God's help and God's design. And if we're looking for something to destroy our marriage, it's going to be there. But we look to the one who's able to bring things together. Now, I've got to quit. I'm not done, but I've got to quit. But let me say to those who have suffered, my heart is with you tonight. And I don't have easy answers, but I know one thing. We serve a God who giveth more grace. More grace. More grace. How many believes God knows how things ought to be done? Amen. Would you stand tonight? Thank you for your attention. Right before you come, let me give you two indications that a marriage is headed to divorce. I'm talking about amongst Christians. Two of them. Number one is if that couple focused more, listen to me, young people, focused more on the wedding ceremony than the marriage that came after. I preached it. I suspected it. Research has borne it out. Those that get all involved in this wedding game, trying to outdo the last wedding ceremony, have all the latest things, the latest fashions. If it's a couple that has focused on the wedding ceremony, their marriage is much more likely to end in divorce. Number two indicator, I'm talking about amongst Christians, of a marriage that's headed to divorce, when that couple quits being faithful. I didn't make this up. This is research. When that couple quits being faithful to church and to worship, that marriage is headed for trouble. Why? It's God's design. Come, let's pray. I don't know how to give an altar call with this. You come just pray about it. Could you do that tonight?
and I act so foolishly. Facing problems on my own, I don't know what's best for me. My mistakes at times best laid